But we are starting our summer series on the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So as you've been forewarned now for quite a while, as Pastor Don has said, that myself and Travis Sears will be handling Hebrews chapter 11 throughout the summer. We're going to be looking at the people of faith that oftentimes when we hear or think about Hebrews chapter 11, we think of all these heroes, all these men who did great things for God. And if we're not careful, then we can misunderstand some of those stories and we can misunderstand ourselves in light of those stories. And so part of what Travis and I's goal this summer as we spend time going through some of the individual stories is to help to recognize that these men were living by faith, that these men and women who were in these verses, that their stories tell stories of what God did through them in moments when it seemed like perhaps maybe things were bigger than what they could imagine. There were promises that they were hanging on to that allowed them to be able to keep pushing forward. And as we look at these stories, there's a reminder that as great as they are, these are just ordinary people who are following and being obedient to God. And that's what he calls us to, is to trust his promises, to believe what he is asking us to do, and to step back and see him work. Amen? Well, I'm going to invite you into a quick word of prayer as we get ready to jump into our summer series on Hebrews chapter 11. Father God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that as we gather here today as your people, that you give us the opportunity to corporately worship together, to encourage one another, and Lord, to come into your presence in this moment with nothing to offer but our hearts of worship, our minds to focus and to hear what you have for us. And Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that we will go with an encouraged faith, encouraged by what we hear from your words of scripture, your words in song, your words in prayer, and your words spoken through one another to encourage each other as we are here in this place today. So, Father, we give you thanks for this time. I pray your blessing over in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talk a lot about faith in our culture. If you are around, if you're around anybody for very long, you will start to learn what they put their faith in. Some of the things that are very common in our culture today, we see people who put their faith in their education, they put faith in money, put faith in technology. I do a little bit of that this morning. Some of you may wonder why I have my phone up here. It's because I have the little slide here, my preview. I can advance, I can move the slides here. And that's all well and good as long as it works. But if technology doesn't work, then I've got my paper that has all the information that are on all the slides here that I can revert to. So I prepare a backup because I don't have faith in technology. It'll only get you so far. Some of you place faith in your politics, your government, your leaders. Some of you, your athletes. If you're a Chiefs fan, we're hoping that Mahomes is going to be healthy and ready to go this year. Some of you put faith in your dreams. There's a reality that we all face, and that is those things that we put our faith in this world oftentimes let us down. The money runs out. The politicians don't fulfill their promises. The athletes have a poor performance. Our dreams aren't all that they are cracked up to be. Sometimes we find ourselves in major crisis situations because we face these different areas where we realize we've been let down by faith of something that we thought was going to happen. I don't know how that got in there. I think it's all this technology stuff. I can't put faith. Something happened. I'm sorry. No embarrassment to you there, I hope, my friend. This morning, I could tell stories. This morning, as we dive into Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's important that we understand the faith that we understand on a day-to-day basis that we put into things and people is not the same faith that God is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. But in order for us to understand this, we have to gain some context. See, oftentimes you look at Hebrews chapter 11 just from the perspective of all these stories, but Hebrews chapter 11 is a bridge that connects Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12. And we can't understand Hebrews chapter 11 and what the writer of this book is trying to get us to understand about our own lives until we understand what he is saying in chapter 10 and 12. Now, Pastor Don has been preaching and taking us up through the Hebrews passages, and last week he dealt with the back half of Hebrews chapter 10. But to set the context, I want to read a little bit of Hebrews chapter 10 passages and then jump ahead to chapter 12 so that we can set that context for what we are talking about in Hebrews chapter 11 over the course of this series. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you would join me, I'll have the verses on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But if you have your Bible, please turn. There's going to be things that might jump out to you to underline and highlight. But we're going to start by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Then we're going to jump to the last part of Hebrews chapter 10 to understand what is going on. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, as Don has taught us many a times, that Hebrews chapter 10 has this fourth warning. This is a book. It's a warning to believers about your walk with Christ. And he's saying, you need to make sure that you're not placing your faith in the old sacrificial system of the old covenant. You need to make sure you're not placing your faith in anything else other than the promises of God. And so in Hebrews 10:19, he reminds us, and he says, Jesus is superior to all this other stuff. And he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Keep that in your heart, in your mind, full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come into his presence, we can have full assurance of faith, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What a statement. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the time of Jesus' return. And so, as the Hebrews writer in chapter 10 is reminding us that we need each other. We need each other in this faith journey. We need to encourage one another about our faith to remain strong. We need to encourage one another to remember the promises of God. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 32. And the writer says this. He says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, that is after coming to the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Remember that. Remember the sufferings that you went through. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Some of you dealt this firsthand. Some of you were connected to people. Some of you it wasn't. But we were all in this together, and you all suffered, he says, and you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, summarize that real quick. The writer is saying, look, you've been through some hard times. You've suffered together. We have to continue and encourage one another, and we have to continue to remember the promise of God. That even though all this stuff is hard, there's something much better. There's a reward that he is going to give to those who faithfully seek after him and faithfully continue in their walk with Jesus, looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. And that day is going to come. So endure. Endure. So there's a couple of key words in this that we have to focus on. That is this idea of enduring and this idea of keeping our faith in the promises of God. So now we're going to jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you'll turn with me two chapters to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So after talking in Hebrews 11, which we're going to start covering today and over the next couple of months, he says this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that is all those that we've been talking about, these are all testimonies of those who endured and looked forward to the promise. Therefore, since we have all these testimonies, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. You remember some of them were suffering. Some of them were hurting and they were fearful, but yet they looked to the promises of God. They looked to the reward. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see that on the both sides. We've got endurance. Chapter 10 says, you have to have endurance. You have to have endurance. Here's how you're going to have endurance. Let us run with endurance. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured. What he endured was the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the context of what we are looking at as we look at these stories of individuals who faced trials and tribulations, who heard from God, who were given instructions, and they knew even in the midst of the challenges of what they were going through, they knew that this was temporary. And as they looked to see and see something that God had told them about, he had revealed to them, I've got something better, but I need you to go and pursue and do what I ask you to do. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 begins with what many call the definition of faith. Biblical faith is confident trust in God's promises that produces endurance in doing God's will until the reward comes. Now, I'm gonna invite you here to think about that definition for just a moment. Biblical faith is confident trust in God's promises. Do you have a confident trust in God's promises? As we sing songs, as you read your scripture, do you trust in God's promises as you consider what they mean to you? Because when you have that trust in God's promise, it produces the endurance that we need in doing God's will until the reward comes. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, some people think of this and say, "Well, faith is blind. It's, if you have evidence, it's not faith. It's science or it's whatever." But faith has evidence. You see, faith sees what God has promised. Faith sees what God has promised. I remember years ago a discussion with my brother who said he believes in God. At one time he said he was an atheist, then he became an agnostic, and then he finally came to the place where he believes in God. But he says, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. There's no way that one person could be the only thing that you have to believe. There's all these other religions. They can't all be wrong. And he said, "I don't believe that that is true." He says, "I don't believe the Bible. I believe any religious book is the same." You see, here's the problem with that. He's building a foundation that is based on a humanistic viewpoint of worldview of life. And as believers, when we begin to understand that this book that we hold, this collection of 66 testimonies of God using men to breathe into their lives, using their education, their background, their experience, their personalities, to write these words over a course of thousands of years to get this book to us, that we can read through and we can hear the heart of God and we can hear and see the unfolding story from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, and to be able to see how it all connects together. And to see how the promises that he made throughout history to different faithful people and how they obeyed and how he fulfilled the promise and how he rewarded. And yet that there are still so many promises that are yet unfilled, that are promised to come in the future. You see, when I see all this, I don't see this and say, "That's just another book." See, I look at this and say, this is a God-ordained book. This is God's word directly to us. And to me, it's evidence of the promise that he has made that I can say, I believe this and I trust this and I believe that every word of it is going to come true by the time he's done. And no, it hasn't all come to fulfillment yet, but I believe as he's shown me the evidence of the things that he has promised that has come to fruition, that has happened as he said, that gives me confidence that the rest of it is going to be fulfilled just in the way that he said it is as well. And so I have promise, or I have faith in seeing what God has promised. And I believe that that's evidence that builds a conviction within my heart to say this is true. And so faith sees what God has promised. Now, what is that? Faith is not believing without evidence. It's not jumping off a bridge and hoping that there's a God out there that will save you. Faith is trusting the God who has spoken. And notice the future orientation of what verse 1 says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. Now, there's going to be a day when I'm going to see all this come to fruition. I hope in my lifetime I get to see Jesus' return. Amen? I used to not say that because I used to think, man, I want to live life, but now I want to get out of this place. Because God's promises are so much greater than anything this world has to offer. And so if you're like me, this is something I'm hoping for. It's something I'm looking forward to in the future. I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's coming. I remember the first time that when I was probably in the second or third grade, I spent the night with a friend out in the country. And it was the first time I was one of what they called the city kid. You know, grew up in town kid, not city, town of 450 people, not a city. But I never had the experience of riding the bus to school because I always walked. I only lived two blocks. But that night that I spent the night with my friend, I was excited because I got to ride the bus to school the next morning. Okay. Now, what I didn't realize was that it meant that I had to get up at like 6:15 in the morning to go sit at this corner of a country road and wait for the bus to come. Now, my friend and his brothers, they were used to this. They do it every day. They sit there and they know that that bus is coming. But I'm sitting there and I've never had this experience. And I'm sure that it's coming because I'm taking their word for it. But I'm sitting there thinking, when is this bus going to come? Is this bus going to get here? I was anticipating. I was excited. And it seemed like it was forever. And it was all I could do to stay awake because I was so tired. And normally I get out of bed like at 10 till 8 and walk to school at 8. And here I am at 6:15 in the morning sitting on this dark country road waiting for a bus, hoping that it's going to come. I knew it was going to come eventually. And when it did, I was going to continue my adventure. Now, some of you say, wow, what an adventure. Hey, I had a very simple childhood. Okay? But that's kind of where we're at right now. Amen? We're in this stage. We know Jesus is returning. We don't know when. We know the promises. We know He says it's going to happen. We've not seen it yet, but we got some descriptions of what it's going to look like, so we're going to recognize it when it happens. But we wait. We patiently wait, looking forward to the future, because we know that what God has said gives us the ability to make it through that moment to say, something's coming, and it's going to be worth it. Now, faith is living in the present based on the certainty about God's future. Let's think about this for a moment. Faith lives in the present based on the certainty about God's future. If I had no faith, or if I had no hope about Jesus' return, if I had no hope about promises in the future being fulfilled, if all I was doing is living for this very moment, I would live for the pleasure of myself. Okay? Now, if you're honest with yourself, you would too. If you're 100% honest and you were to say, you know what, if there was no judgment day, for example, if there was no day where I had to stand and give an account to the Lord for my life, if there was no day where I had no hope or anticipation of receiving any reward from God for the way that I live my life here, if there was no hope that there was a God who was going to take me to something better than this place, then I would be trying to get everything I can out of this life. I would be trying to live it to the fullest. I'd take every moment and try to have it be as joyful and as passion-filled with whatever makes me happy as what I want to. But I know that there's something much better. There's something much better out there that God has based on His promises and what He has pointed me to see that is much, much, much more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And so I can look and I can say, you know what, right now, I'm going to say, I don't want this. Because this pales in comparison to what God has for me. And I know that what God is wanting me to do is to push this away, because this isn't healthy for me. This isn't healthy for me spiritually, emotionally, physically. Some of that I'm still working on because, man, that French silk pie that's sitting in my refrigerator at home right now waiting for me, I am looking forward to that thing, okay? So I don't have full discipline yet. But here's the thing. Many of us are struggling with the things that bring us temporary pleasure in this world. And God says, I don't want you. I want you to step away, put that phone down, turn that TV off, get off the computer. Call it a night. Don't spend your money here. Take one less drink. Put it away. God is constantly telling us, and if we can overcome these moments of self-pleasure to focus on the big picture of what God's future is that He has for us, it will help us to live in this moment knowing and trusting that God has something better down the road. You see, we do this a lot. If you're in the farming industry, I know we've got some farmers in here. You guys are the the kings and queens of living by faith, right? But it's not just a blind faith. Some of you may be familiar in Inman here. About 2 years ago, we had the pleasure of getting to watch a lady paint this mural on one of our grain elevators. An amazing picture, just watching that process come along over several months. This was the 150th celebration of the Red Turkey Wheat in the state of Kansas, and so they had a big thing. And so she painted this. Inman, for a number of years, was known as the custom harvest capital of the United States. There were more custom harvesters that would go out across the United States and custom harvest than there were anywhere else in the area. And so part of that celebration was celebrating a harvest. And as a farmer, that's what you look for, is you look forward to that harvest. But what a lot of people who look at this mural miss is what's down in the bottom left-hand corner. See, down in the bottom left-hand corner is this guy standing before an empty field. And it says, in due season. He's planted, and now he waits. Because he knows that in the future, the reward is coming. The harvest is yet to be discovered. And in the same way for us, living by faith day by day, says, I'm going to do the work that I have to do. The farmer put the seed in the ground. He cultivates, he waters, he takes care of the crop the best that he can. But he waits because the reward is yet in the future. It's the same for us. So faith sees what God has promised, and we wait for it. Most of God's greatest promises are still unseen. Christ's return, the resurrection, eternal reward, perfect justice. We think about that quite often, don't we? See something on the news, you hear a story, I just want justice to happen. Our future inheritance, these are all things that are promises that God has given to us that are still yet in the future. And faith says, I will obey today because I trust what God has promised for tomorrow. So first thing is we see faith sees what God has promised. The second thing is we see that faith knows God's reward is worth it. It's one thing to know that you have a reward. It's one thing to know that the payday is coming. It's one thing to know that you're going to receive something in the future for your faithfulness now. But it's another thing to know that it's worth it. When I was in, I think it was my freshman or sophomore year of high school, my cousin and I were asked to clean out the basement of an old house that had been torn down. They had tore the house down, and a lot of stuff was down in the basement, and said, just go in there and tear it out, and said it should take you a day or two. The guy told us he would give us each $50 a day for doing this. This would have been back about late 1980s, 88, 89 maybe. So my cousin took the job. We went and we're throwing all this stuff. And as we started getting rid of all the old pieces of siding and the 2x4s and the doors and the big stuff out of there, we realized about the bottom 6 inches of this was stinky, nasty dirt and other stuff, because they had pigs down there for a long time. They didn't tell us that. And so after 2 days of working in there, we said, man, $50 a day, this isn't worth it. We weren't looking forward, because what we were going through, the payoff was like, nah, that's not worth it. Well, after the second day, the guy came to see how far we had gotten. We got all the big stuff out, but there was still all this slop in there, and we'd been shoveling, and it was hot and miserable. We stank. And we said, you know, the deal was we would clean this out. You didn't tell us there was all this stuff. He says, well, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll give you an extra $50 each if you go ahead and finish shoveling all this out. Guess what we said? No, thank you. We did what we thought. We got all the big stuff out of there, but shoveling this, that's not worth it. But faith in God's promises knows that the reward is worth it. You know that the reward is worth it. Verse 6. Well, we're skipping verses 2 through 5 because we'll pick them up in as we talk about some of the individuals. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We must believe. Our faith must have an understanding that says he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So I know that the reward is going to be worth it because I know that he is the rewarder. And because I know he's the rewarder and I know what his promises of his reward are, I recognize that whatever I'm going through in this life, I can keep my eyes and my focus on what he calls me to do because his reward promise is much greater than all of this. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10 what the writer said? He said, look, some of you, you've been persecuted. They took your stuff and you were suffering, and yet you were joyful because you knew that God, what God had for you in the future was greater than all of this. Listen, going through this life and recognizing the promises of God does not mean that we are absent or secluded or safe from the tribulations of this world. Matter of fact, I think probably the opposite. The more that we engage and try to grow in our faith, the more Satan is going to be trying to throw those obstacles at us. Satan is going to try to derail us. Satan is going to try to get us off of that path because he doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to trust God's promises. What does he do in the garden? He immediately tries to make Adam and Eve think that God is a liar. Is that what he said? You're not going to die. And he's still doing that to us today. Going to heaven, that's fairy tale. God's going to take care of you, whatever. You just need this. You see, he still gives those lies. But faith says, no, I know that what God promises is greater than my temporary suffering. And he's going to reward me for being faithful through this. So faith knows that God's reward is worth it. We must believe. Now, please understand, this is not about salvation. Okay, this is not about salvation. This idea that we just looked at in the verse that it's impossible to please him, this is not talking about, well, if you don't walk 100% in faith with Jesus all the time, then God's displeased with you and you're not going to go to heaven. That is not what this is saying. Remember, what is the purpose of what we're talking about in this passage? Hebrews 10 and 12 say you need endurance to go through this life focusing on God's promise to receive the reward. And so in order to have that endurance, to have that strength to get through these times, we must believe in God's promises. Because if we don't believe in God's promises, what else is going to sustain us and get us through? Nothing. We're going to struggle. We're going to give in to temptation. We're going to get depressed. We're going to fall off the wagon, so to say. And so we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So first of all, let's address this he is. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. I was so excited when I saw you guys were singing that song today. It's like a perfect lead. And I don't know if you looked at this passage and chose that. But you sang this song earlier, right? When the Hebrews writer says that we must believe that he is, what's it talking about? It's talking about the character of God. We must believe God's character. We sang some of the words, and I'm going to have to probably have you help me on some of these, okay? He is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary. He is help for the hurting. Help me, you just sang it. You need your notes, okay. Sorry to put you on the spot there. Yeah, but do you remember some of the words? He's the counselor. Matter of fact, let me just go back and find it. Counselor, comforter, mighty God, Prince of Peace, all these things. And so when we remember who God is, when we remember his character, it helps us to sustain, it helps us to get us through those hard times. My wife and I, when we were our first year of marriage, I'd gone back to school. We were hardly making any money. And we looked at Matthew 6 as our passage of hope. And it was that God cares about you, that he's going to take care of you. And we saw time and time again because we believed that promise. And we said, we know that even though this is hard, even though we don't know how we're paying this bill next week, we're going to trust God. And what he did, he delivered. We don't know how we're going to eat next week. Guess what? There's groceries on our doorstep. We don't know how we're going to pay for the last bit of my school. $500 shows up in the check from somebody I never met before who was just glad I was going to Bible college, and they sent us money. God just continued to show us. He promised us, you walk in faith, you go to school, you guys go prepare for ministry, and I'll take care of you. And he's done that time and time again. Now here we are 29 years later, and we're still seeing he provides. Sometimes just enough, but he provides. And we trust his provision because we trust his character because of who he is. God is a rewarder. The Christian life is not sustained merely by duty. It's sustained by hope. And so he is his character, and we trust that he is a rewarder. We trust that he is going to make all this worth it. And that's the message some of you need to know. Therefore, verse 35 says of chapter 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. These are, I'll throw some verses out here that talk about this, having confidence in God, in his character, and that he is a rewarder. So 10:35 says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. 11:26 says, consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's talking about Moses. Moses, he had the world. He had everything he needed in Egypt. And yet, God says, what I have is better. There's a better reward for you. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this idea of this reward of getting through, and ultimately it culminates in chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2, when he tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured because of what was before him. And what is that? He endured the cross and despised the shame, because he knew he was going to be sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus is our ultimate example that what is yet to come is much greater than this temporary thing that we have to go through. And so as the Hebrews writer tells us in these three passages, three chapters in verses 10 through 12, is that there's going to be tough times. You're going to need each other. You're going to have to encourage each other in your faith to trust the God, the promises of God, to trust his character, and to believe he's going to reward you, and it's all going to be worth it. And at the end, then you're going to receive something that is much, much better than anything you're experiencing now. There is nothing selfish about longing for God's reward when that reward is ultimately God himself and the blessings that he promises. Today's Father's Day, many of you will receive cards, special dinners, gifts, alone time, if that's what you request, because it's Father's Day. Now, if your child comes to you and says, Dad, I wrote you a thank you card, and I love you, and I just have something for you, would you take that and say, no, it's selfish for me to receive that. I can't take that. I'm going to reject that. No. So when God promises that he wants to reward us and give us a blessing, why would we look and say, oh, no, I can't do that, God. I'm not looking forward. That's selfish if I look forward to a reward. No, it's not. As a dad, it makes you feel good when your child brings you a gift or a thank you for the way you've treated them. In the same way, God wants to give us that gift for our obedience, and we should look at that and say thank you, because we recognize it's his character and it's a part of him. And it's not that we are selfish in our seeking this relationship with God and his blessings. So we've seen that faith sees what God has promised. We've seen that faith knows that God's reward is worth it. And finally, we'll see that faith looks beyond this life. In verses 13 through 16 of chapter 11, again, jumping ahead from some of the stories that we'll come back and cover throughout the next couple of months. And talking about all these heroes of the faith, the writer says this. He says, all these died in faith. They all died walking and trusting the promises of God without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's the promises? The promise here is God says to them, says, look, I have a promised land for you, Moses. I have a promised land for you to take your people. Moses believed him. He took him. He says, Abraham, I have a promise. I want you to go, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you land. Abraham faithfully went. And so we see story after story, as we'll unpack those this summer, story after story after story of people who God made a promise and they said, okay, Lord. And they died looking forward to that promise. And many of them did not get to experience it directly. None of them got to experience it directly. And you and I are on that line of promise that says, you know what, the day is coming when God has what he told Abraham, a new city, not like anything of this earth. We look forward to a new heaven and earth. We look forward to a heaven that, man, there's no place here on this earth that will even touch or compare to anything that we'll experience there. God says that's a promise. And many of us will die in faith, looking forward to that promise, but not experiencing it until we die. Others, hopefully, Jesus will return and we'll get to experience it before our death. But there's a promise that is out there. And for them, they could have searched and longed for earthly things, but they didn't. They looked for that promise. They desired something that was better than what they saw here. They didn't fully understand. They didn't have all the information that we have now, but they knew this. God had made a promise. He has something better, and they longed for it. So faith looks beyond this life. Notice then that these heroes died in faith. Not all promises were fulfilled during their earthly lives, and yet they kept believing. Why? Because they understood that they were pilgrims on this land. They desired a better country, and the world says, if it doesn't pay off now, it isn't worth it. But they said, this that I see is not worth that. That is much better. And so that's the perspective that says, if God promised it, it is worth it, even if I don't see it until eternity. And this is why faith produces endurance. It helps us to be able to get through those tough times, difficult times. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also, as did all of them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, the heavy things of this earth that slow us down, that get us distracted, and lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin is anything that's going to keep us from having that relationship with Jesus, pursuing Jesus. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of stories. The backgrounds of the men and women that we'll be looking at will bring some of those stories to life. But they are written so that you will not lose heart and grow weary. You need endurance. So faith is not merely believing certain facts. It's living today in light of God's future promises. So I want to wrap up with this. Faith sees what God has promised. Faith obeys while waiting. All these guys, they kept being faithful while they were waiting for that promise, while they're waiting to get to that place that God promised. Faith endures through difficulty. Faith looks to God's reward, and faith fixes its eyes on Jesus. What challenges in life are you facing that you need endurance to get through right now? For some of you, it might be financial. For some of you, it might be health. For some of you, it might be battles with sin. Some of you, it might be battles with your spouse. What promises of God are you having a hard time trusting right now? That he's with you, that he'll take care of you, he'll provide for you. Are you having a hard time believing that there's anything better? Are you having a hard time believing that he cares for you? I want to leave you with these words that Jesus left with his disciples. Just prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would ultimately be arrested and spend the last hours of his earthly life with his disciples, Jesus says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is that a promise that gets you through the difficult times in your life? Lord, I know there's something better. I know you're preparing for me. And that one day I'll be set free from all of this. I trust you, and therefore I will endure. I will keep pushing on. I will keep encouraging, and I will keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and I will trust his promises. Father, as we close, Lord, you have never promised us an easy life. Matter of fact, you told the disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but behold, you have overcome the world. Lord, your promises to us reveal your character to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to focus on who you are. I pray that you would help us to focus on those promises that we can own as our own to help us to endure during the difficult times of life. And Lord, as we go through our various challenges and our battles, Lord, we're not going to come out without battle scars. But Lord, knowing that in those scars are stories of healing, there's stories of faithfulness, there's stories of seeing your promises come true. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.